You are. Do you do any practices? Well, like for what sport? First of all, soccer, right? I don't even want to ask. I know what you do. You run like crazy forever until lungs fall out and explode, right? That's what you do to exercise, right? Yeah, I'm not going to do that tonight. What do you do? What's your sport? Baseball? Is there any special thing for baseball? There isn't, is there? See, that's why I think you can play baseball till you're 90. And then some of them are big, you know? And I was like, so I don't know. Okay, so then there's like no real... What do you play? You play basketball, right? Yeah. Is there any practices or sport practicey things for basketball? I know there's something. Not right now? You're not playing? Do you do any exercises at all? Drills? None? Do you do any drills at all for basketball? Yeah, any drills? What does a coach teach you for drills? Anybody help him out? Have you ever seen a basketball? Ever been on a court? Any did anything like that? Come on, I know it's Seymour, but they still practice, right? So come on, go. So, I know I'm totally trash talking Seymour. That's because I never played basketball, and I can't because I'm a white guy. So that's it. But anyway, here, come up here for a second, and you too. And since you two are laughing at them, all four of you guys, you got to come up here. All right. So Tyler is going to show us one exercise to help us play basketball, whatever it might be. And they are your trainees. You are the coach. Be as mean to them as possible. And know that I'm going to do it too, okay? Here, wait. You want in a microphone?
There you go. No, I don't have to do it. I don't have to do it.
All right. What do we do?
All right.
Make it simple because I'm simple.
Put your one hand on your head.
Okay, really? Is this a real thing? It's not a real thing, is it?
This is real.
No.
Put your other hand on your stomach. And then...
That's it.
Yeah.
What else can we do? One other. Something hard.
Jump like... Let's get to jump like this.
How do we do that? What is it?
Like the... What, hold.
Cherry pick? Yeah.
Cherry pick.
This.
He knows.
This.
How do we do it?
This. Yeah, but I don't have to.
Ready? How do we do that? Just like that?
No.
Okay.
Do it now. Ready? Or 20 push-ups.
Same leg, same arm. How high you go?
As high as you can.
I feel like a dork. Tell me, what am I doing? This is not helping me play basketball.
It is.
How high do we go? That high?
They go higher because they're younger.
Oh, all right, wait, don't go anywhere. All right, how many of you do burpees? All right, see, that is like more on the level of gut hurt that I want. Okay, so go ahead and line up right there, all four of you. All right, and go down and touch the floor, and then walk out and do one push-up, just like that. Yeah, I know you can do it. You got muscles. You can do this. It ain't dirty, man. We clean this thing. Ready? Let's show everybody down. Go down to the floor. Walk out to push-up position. Down and up. And then back up. Awesome. And then the jump. Ready? Now, come on. Do it like you're actually meaning it. So go down. And then up. Boom. And then down. And then up. One more time. That was like three. Come on. One more time. All right. Awesome. Awesome. Now, wait. Pause for a second. Now I want you to say something when you go down. When you go down, I want you to yell at the top of your lungs, pray. Ready? Go down. Pray. And then jump. One more time. Pray. And then jump. Good. Okay, now wait. Stop more. Now you're getting into it. Now wait. Pray. And then, all right. Now when you jump, I want to say, I need to. Okay? Say, I need to when you jump up. All right? Ready? All right, Mark. Set. Go. Down. Pray. I need to. Pray. Up. I need to. One more time. Come on. Say it like you got to pray and you need to. Come on. Down. One more time. And up. That's good. One more time. And then up. All right. Until you break through. Come on and pray. What are you doing? Give him a hand. Look at these guys. That's good. Gentlemen, you rock. All right. That's harder than anybody realizes. And those guys are superstars. And they didn't know that I was going to do that to them at all. And look at them. They did it even though the floor was dirty. So. Here's why I did this to you guys. You want to know why I did this to you? It has to do with prayer. The reason I did this is because in 1935, almost 60% of a group of young people were basically doing something like that. Physically building up this strength, mentally grabbing on to a concept and holding on to it for dear life, and it literally shaped an entire generation of people. 60% of young men. 60%, including young girls. That's 60%. It's out of an entire nation. Do you know who it was? 1935. Who was it? Hitler's youth. Hitler's youth. Now, I'm glad you're not Hitler's youth, but I'll tell you something about Hitler's youth. Hitler said something. He said, "He who owns the youth owns the future." That's pretty cool. I know it's a sick mind that said it. I think the quote is actually a little different. It's attributed to him, but people think that it's somebody else. He said, let me get this. "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." That's what he says. "He alone who owns the youth gains the future." That's pretty impressive. Now, from a spiritual standpoint, here's why I put you guys in that position. Because if we don't capture your hearts for prayer, then an entire nation spiritually is, I'm not even exaggerating, it's really lost. So you got all the girls on this side, basically, some girls and boys mixed up in the middle, and all the guys over here because they all have cooties and they're weird anyway. So stay over here away from them. But I'll tell you something. It's not a thing. It's not a thing. But I'll tell you this. It's very real. If your hearts aren't captured for the Lord in prayer and seeking Him, then an entire generation is lost spiritually. In every reformation there ever has been, it was never sustained unless young people were a part of it. So nothing ever changes unless you guys on the front row lead the charge. Nothing ever changes unless you girls lead the charge. And I'm stupid, but I know that. Hitler's smart and almost took over the world because he knew that. And you know what? God made it that way for a purpose, because as we get older, we can't do everything. Like some punk told me, "Yeah, you old, you can't jump as high as the younger ones." But you know what? It's okay. It's okay. I could still take him if I wanted to. I just don't want to show off. And I'm just trying to talk big. But it's so true. This is what God put in us. You really do matter. I look at Jesus when he was 30. You might feel like 30 is crazy old, but it seems really young to me now. It's like, oh man, I wish I was just 30 again. And I could do so much at that point, you know? Now I'm starting to feel it differently. And but Jesus drafted 12 young adults who in turn drafted even younger people, and they changed the world. That's impressive to me. In fact, one young man, Timothy, he's the guy who, you know, Paul took under his wing, and he knew him from a little kid. God spoke over his life from a little kid all the way as he grew up, and he took over churches and he trained and discipled all kinds of people. There's no reason for me to think any one of you couldn't be like that. And if it's not that, then do you realize that some of the kings of the Old Testament, like who? Who's one of the kings, the young ones that reformed everybody? You know this, right? Josiah, right? Young guy. He reformed everything. That's amazing. Can you think of any other reformers in Scripture that did stuff that nobody else did because they weren't gutsy enough? Any other reformers in Scripture? You have Josiah. Who else is a reformer? Samuel was definitely a reformer. Daniel was definitely a reformer. And those guys were basically teenagers when they were taken into captivity into Babylon. You know, I look at David, and David, when he was young and taking care of the sheep, and when he was still somewhat young and tackling, you know, Goliath, he was a young person. He reformed that entire country, and he taught them how to worship God, didn't he? He taught them how to worship God, gave them a language for worship. You know, it's young people that do those kinds of things. I ask myself about you guys, and I wonder if prayer is just like those exercises that we've done. Do you realize that all the things you do in sports, a coach tells you how to do an exercise, and you may not even know what it does, like those stupid whatever these things are, where you run real fast back and forth. I always... What is that for? Footwork. Whatever. That's just to make people look silly. That's really what it is. And then the whole stuff with like a grid work of strings on the floor. I don't care why they say they do that. That's just because they wanted to trip people up. That's all that they think they want to do with it. No, I know it's for something, right? It really is. But think about the dynamic of this. A coach gives you something physical to do, tells you to do it over and over again until it works into your body, works into your mind, and then you're ready for the actual game because you're honing skills, right? Prayer, I really believe prayer is a lot like that. It is taught. And it's also caught. You can't practice just in your head on a Xbox how to play football and actually get out on the gridiron and win, can you? You can't. Well, because you don't have the leg strength. You might have the brain power. You might know every play in the book and know how to, you know, lead them all. But until you get your little bum out on the field and work your legs, sweat, let your lungs explode, you may not have the strength and the stamina to do it, right? So then how does this translate into prayer? In Luke chapter 11, if you got your Bible, how many of you young people bring your Bibles? How many of you got a phone with your Bible on it? Pull it out and pull up the Bible app right now. Don't be sitting in church without your Bible turned on and open. Here you go. In Luke chapter 11, you can read from verse 1 all the way through verse 13, and it's talking all about prayer. Now, I'm talking to mostly young people, but every single old person in here needs this stuff too. And what I'm saying is prayer is just like athletic training and sports. It's got to be taught, but it also has to be caught. And how do you catch these things? Someone's got to show you how to do it. You don't just hear it in your mind. You have to practice it and try it out. You got to throw a football. You have to, you know, do stuff to even see if you can do it physically, not just in your mind. Prayer is like that. You have to actually catch it. So in chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, you can read through all of this. And what is it? It's talking about Jesus teaching his young disciples how to pray. And in this whole experience in Luke chapter 11, let's go ahead and pull that verse up. I saw you had it up there and stuff. And you got it back there? Luke 11. We'll go through. When we say in verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place." Say that phrase real quick. As who was praying? As he was praying. Who was he? It's Jesus. Think about that. As Jesus was praying, they're watching him, and they say, "Jesus, would you teach us how to pray? Jesus, would you teach us how to pray?" All right, so Ellie, how are you going to learn to pray if you don't have Jesus, and he's praying in front of you, and you see that you pray nothing like Jesus? How are you ever going to know that unless Jesus was right there and praying for me? How would I ever know that I pray nothing like Jesus unless I'm there with him and I see him like throw himself on the ground and he's wailing? I'm like, oh my gosh, I never pray like that. How would I know that unless I could experience it? Do you guys realize that a lot of times you may think you know what prayer is, but do you really know what prayer is? Have you caught it, or are you just thinking it and reading the 1-2-3s of prayer? How many of you pray over your food? You good guys, you pray over your food? Sometimes. Sinner, the altar is right here. You can pray over it. No, I'm teasing. I tease it. I feel guilty anytime I eat my food and I forget to pray. I'm like, I'm like, I'm a pastor. I feel like there's extra judgment. So it's like I have to pray double or something. But, you know, this is funny. You may pray over your food, and you've done that because at some point in your life, maybe your mom or somebody else said, wait, let's all pray together. And maybe they even told you how to pray. You know, one of my favorite prayers is just bless it, bind it, throw it in the corner where the devil can't find it. Let's eat. and then sometimes I'll just sit down and I'll say, "Hey, you call down fire." And then the other person will be like, "What?" I'm like, "Hey, man, just Old Testament. Let's call down some fire." But somebody showed you how to pray over your food even, right? Right? Did somebody ever show you how to pray over your food? Do you even remember? No? It's just always been. Did someone ever show you the position to pray in? Anybody ever tell you how to pray? Like,
I remember that. We're sitting on the ground, and you fold your legs, because you did this,
and you press legs. So someone actually showed you to do that. That's awesome. The picture I just got in my head is like crossing your legs and doing this and this and this and this, and I don't know what that means, but I got that in my image there and stuff. Yeah, I think that could be modeled because it is pretty impressive. Sean, did your mom or dad ever show you how to pray? Give you a kind of a Sean, you need to pray. Come on, pray with us and get on your knees. Did they ever tell you to do stuff like that when you were real little?
Not really.
Not really? They just did it and you just did it.
Yeah, and then God taught me the prayers that I do now.
That's awesome. So pause for a second. You have positions for certain prayer?
Yeah.
Like prayer number 95. This is the prostrate before the Lord prayer. You lay down and you pray. Because that's pretty awesome if you got that. I don't even know about those things. That's awesome. Some people do. I have certain prayers that I don't feel as even, I'm even into it unless I'm on my knees and I'm praying. And then there's other times I don't feel like I'm praying unless I'm walking. And that's my warfare prayers a lot of times. So that when I'm praying and I'm really into it, I'm walking around and I'm flailing my hands and I'm doing that. If you would see me to pray in that sense, man, that's crazy. When I'm interceding and I'm praying for, say, somebody going through a hard time, I might be flat on the ground. I got my face in the ground and there's snot bubbles everywhere and I'm yelling at the top of my lungs. And that's the way I'll pray in that sense. Have you ever seen somebody pray like that? Have you ever seen somebody pray like that? You got to be seeing people pray like that. Or how would you know to pray? You ever see people pray like that? What's up with you? Come on. We got to hear some people praying like this, don't we? Because prayer isn't just you put your favorite words together and try and impress everybody. Honestly, that's not good prayer. That's just one version of prayer. And the reward is right there in it. So if that's all we ever pray, that's about, well, I mean, that's fun. It's good. God hears it, I believe. But you know what? There is prayer. That is all kinds of prayer, and you have to be taught it, but you have to catch it. So right here, here's what we're talking about. It came to pass that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and they said, hold up, teach us how to do that, God. I don't know about you, but if you're not a young person where you haven't been inspired to see how someone prays, you need to get around somebody who really knows how to pray. You need to open your mind up to prayer, and you need to open up your mind to intercession and seeking God and doing those things. If you don't do it, how did I start this whole thing? If you don't get this, we lose an entire nation because it's the young people that capture prayer. It is not the 90-year-old grandma that changes the nation. She lays the seeds for you to water and birth and grow. If you don't catch it, we don't change. Now, that puts a lot of responsibility on you guys. That puts a lot of responsibility on you. Are you ready for it? I wouldn't be. I'd be scared. I'd be like, oh, man, nobody told me I had to do this. I think it's important for you guys to capture this in your mind. You've got to be taught prayer, but you have to catch it. You know, sometimes church is not supposed to be simple, and youth group is not supposed to be real clean cut. It's got to be a little messy at times because life is messy. And there's got to be times where it's like a fire drill or something like that, where everybody has to like frantically know what to do in a crisis situation. Have you ever done a fire drill before in school? Let's all stand up for a second. When I grew up in school, we did earthquake drills. Did you anybody else do earthquake drills in school? Earthquake drills. Earthquake drills went like this. When we were real young, they didn't know how to protect us. They basically said, go out into the hall, lean up against the wall, and sit down, which basically was a way to kill everybody. And then they tried to shake it up, and they said, go underneath your desk in your classroom, which is a great way to trap you, and you would again die. And then they began to realize, okay, you got to find this rule of triangles. You get up against a triangle, and you stay in a safe space, or you go into a doorway, and you stay in a safe space like that. And everybody had to find that, okay? So we're going to do an earthquake drill right now. We're going to do an earthquake drill. If you got bad hips and a bad back, don't do it because we don't want to have a healing service, okay? But this is what we're going to do. Every single one of you, if you can, I want you to find a spot where you can have you in between two solid structures, and I want you to curl up in the fetal position, and you will be hidden in that little triangle. On a count of three, you find a space. One, two, three, go. Quick, quick, quick. Find your space. This is your fire drill. Dude, that is not a solid structure. It's glass. I would go under there, too, because you built it, and it is very safe. All right, pause, pause, pause. That's it. That's it. Don't listen to the adults. They obviously do not want to survive an earthquake. All right, then quick back to your seats. Go. Quick, back to your seats. Quick, quick, quick. All right, here it goes. Here it goes. That's a fire drill. The reason you practice a fire drill, or that's an earthquake drill. That's an earthquake drill. The reason you practice the earthquake drill is so that when a real earthquake shakes you up, you know where to go and find a safe space so that you're not going to be killed or any of that kind of stuff, right? Let's do the same thing now for prayer. Same thing for prayer. You just had a really bad something happen. I don't know what it is. Fill in the blanks. You just had a really bad something. But if no one's ever taught you what to do when life goes crazy and no one's ever shown you, then you can't catch it. You've not been taught it. So something really bad happens, and this is the first thing that you do. I want you to turn, hit your knees on the ground, and go, oh, God, on the count of three. One, two, three, go. All right, good. Sit back up. Sit back up. All right, here it is. I don't know what it is. If you got a friend in school and their family's going through divorce, that's a shaking, right? That's a shaking. No one ever taught them. They haven't caught it. No one's ever seen them. But you know what to do in that situation. Let's do it again. One, two, three, go. Good. Hop back up. All right. So now, here's the thing. Some of you are getting to the spot. You don't know what you're going to do with your life. You don't know where you're going to go for high school or for college or for beyond. You're still processing all of that. And this time, what I want you to do is I want you to stand up and I want you to lift your hands up. And I said, I need. That's all you're going to say, okay? I need. What I'm doing is I'm actually telling you to do exactly what James says. If you need wisdom, you cry out to God and pray for wisdom. You ever hear that? You hear that ever before? James, cry out to God for wisdom? No? Let me ask. Oh, okay, forget everybody else. I'm not talking to anybody else. Just you and me. This is just Aaron and me. Aaron, you pick out a girlfriend yet? No. You know who you're going to get married, though? Yeah, I mean, we got a list. Like, what you looking for? You do like girls, though, right? Yes. Yes. Do not pause when you say that. Or we're going to all stretch a hand towards you and set you free in Jesus' name. Okay, so. So you're going to find someday a girl, but you don't even know who that is. So you need some prayer, don't you? You need to pray. You don't want a raunchy woman. Uh-uh. You don't want a woman with diseases and baggage. So the first time that you see her, she's like, man, she's scary. She's nice to look at. But then the minute she wakes up in the morning, she looks like a horror story. And then it's like, ah. And then she haunts you and stalks you and steals your money and tortures you for the rest of your life. Scary. That's scary. So this is what do you need to do? He's got to know the fire drill for prayer. He don't know who he's going to marry. And if he doesn't get taught it, and if he doesn't catch it, he is going to fall prey to the same stupid thing so many guys and girls fall prey to, because they never start praying right now for who it is that they're going to marry. Before I ever met my wife, I was praying. And now this is how dorky I was. I prayed literally. These were my top things. She got to love God and worship God like I want to. So even more than what I do. That was my prayer. That was one. The second thing was she got to be blonde. There was no other spiritual nothing. There wasn't a spiritual anything. It's like, she got to love Jesus and worship Jesus and blonde. And then the next thing was, and this was totally selfish, I wanted her to be a dancer because they looked good. And so then I was like, I'm being real. So I was like, Lord, dancer, blonde, who loves you so much, Lord Jesus, please. And he handpicked my blonde dancer who loves Jesus over 2,700 miles away from me and transplanted her all the way to my little college just for me. But I knew how to pray about that. And I prayed hard about that. So now, whatever your issue is, we're going to do it again. You need wisdom. On a count of three, you're going to do that wisdom pray fire drill. Ready? One, two, three, stand and go. I need. Oh, you don't even know you need that now. And look, all the old folks are like, I don't need nothing. I already know everything. Sit down, sit down. Now all of the old folks got to follow you because you're starting a revolution right now. Wake up the old folks. Okay, wake up the old folks. Ready? On a count of three, they need wisdom too. So everybody, one, two, three. I need. That's right. So here you go. What am I talking about, guys? What am I talking about? I'm talking about prayer, and I'm talking about the fact that if you don't learn how to pray, you don't get taught it, you don't get it exemplified, and you catch it and you learn how to pray, you will not grow up and just automatically be a prayer warrior. And if you are not a prayer warrior, we will lose a nation to all kinds of influences and junk. Do you want your nation, your generation, to lose all the good blessings that God has obviously given you right now that you enjoy? Do you want all that stuff to crumble and go away? Do you want to lose your freedoms? Do you want to lose your liberty to do what the Lord might call you to do? Do you want to lose your ability to make money or buy the things that you want to do? Do you want to lose your freedoms to worship how you want to worship? Do you want to lose your freedom to marry who you want to marry? All of those things could be taken if God's favor and blessing is lifted. And that happens when a generation your age doesn't capture a heart for prayer. You got to do that. So here's what we see. The first thing, I'm going to ask you three questions. The first thing is, if. Say it. If. What does if mean? What does if mean? It's a hard one to answer, isn't it? What's if mean? What's if mean? I know. I was like, I don't know. It kind of means I don't know. What does if mean? He knows? He knows. What is this? What is this? All right, I'm going to someone smarter. What's if mean? What's if mean? What? You're going to do something or not? You're going to do something or not? Everybody say, I'm going to do something or not. So the first question is if. I need to know if. Are you a person who will do it or not? Now, what is it that's going to push you over to the doing? And what is going to keep you on the I'm not going to do it? I'll tell you exactly what it is in 2 Chronicles 7:14. It says, if my people will humble themselves, call on me, pray. If, then God will heal their land. If they humble themselves and pray, God will heal their land. There is something in that that says, here's what will get you over and doing as opposed to staying there. The answer to that question, if, will be answered if you have a need, a motivation, something to push you. I was reading an article, and this article says this. I want to quote it to you. It says, the greatest problem with kids in our generation is this. They have the abundance of products, goods, services, food, entertainment, and all of this has left us with very little felt need in our lives. First world problems, right? Thank Jesus for a first world. I mean, my goodness, we can all have this kind of stuff. We have an abundance. How many of you, Tyler, do you have food in your house right now? I like that. He was like, does it have to be stuff I like? Because that's a whole different question. I didn't ask that question. Because in my house, it's like, there's food in there. And they're like, it's not the one I like. It's the fridge is full, but it's all vegetables or something like that or something they just don't want. And so we've got an abundance of food. We've got a, does anybody have a bicycle? You got a bike? Wait, all, do you have a bike?
Yeah, I have a bike.
You do too? You have a bike? You have a bike too? Do you have a bike? Are you all in the same family?
No.
No? But you all have a bike?
Yeah.
Well, I think that's very selfish of you guys.
What?
I'm telling you. Do you know that there's people in Africa right now that don't have bikes? Actually, this is true. My dad just sent about $2,500 to buy over 100 bicycles for full-time pastors in India who couldn't get to their churches because all of their bikes were stolen. Because there's a shortage of bicycles. There's a shortage of bicycles. People can't get to their work. They can't do any of the stuff that they need to do. And here these missionaries are out there, and they're threatened daily. Their lives are in danger. But the way they get to their church is by a bicycle. They don't have a bicycle. So he spent a bunch of money, and they bought bicycles. So not everybody in the world has even the privilege of getting their own bike. But here in our nation, in our country, your generation, you don't wake up in the morning thinking, am I going to eat today? What am I going to do for fun? You have 10 options to do just about whatever you want to do. Even if your life is miserable to you, it's so much better than other people in the world. And the fallout is this. Your if is harder for you to answer because you have very little motivation to pray. So let me ask you, how are you going to make yourself uncomfortable so that you can pray? How are you going to make yourself uncomfortable so you can pray? What are you going to do to get yourself stirred up and irritated? Let me ask you this. Do you want me? I love you so much. Maybe I'll just come and irritate you. Luke, can I be your best friend and come alongside of you? Teach you to pray and irritate you, make your life miserable until you finally just start crying out to Jesus for Pastor Ben to leave you alone. No, what about you? You want me to be your best friend and scare you and love on you like that, motivate you to pray? Yeah, I know Tyler wants me to do that. What? I mean, this is what you're like, me, I would love that. This is so crazy. Oh, it's so funny. All right, well, let me tell you this. For better or worse, if you believe that Jesus loves you, then you have to also understand that he wants to make you just like him. And Jesus is a prayer warrior. Jesus would spend all night praying. He would sometimes spend 40 days in a fast and prayer. He would sometimes be ministering and doing things all day long and then stop right in the middle of it and go into a very secluded place up on a mountaintop and just pray for a bit. And then he'd send his disciples another direction and do stuff. He would pray for hours on end. He would do all of this. And you know what? Jesus loves you so much, and his goal is to make you more and more like him. He will put you in positions, whether you know it or not or plan on it or not. Don't be surprised when God makes your life increasingly more uncomfortable if you haven't learned to pray. So, young man, if you haven't learned to pray yet, if you're saved and you aren't learning, I know a scary truth. God is going to give you some hard times in your life so you learn to pray. When that happens, don't be freaking out about it and don't run from God. Those problems are meant to drive you to God in prayer. And all the problems that God brings in your life will do one of those two things. It's the big if question. The problem you face will either drive you away from God or will drive you to God. And if you do not learn to let the problem humble you in prayer, then you will not learn to pray and overcome. You have to respond in prayer. Practice your fire drill. The minute some horrible thing goes, you pray first. Don't call your friend or text message your friend or ask a teacher. Ask God. Talk to God. Pray to God. Cry out to God. Those are the things you do. And if you do that now, don't wait until you're old. This is a big lie.
most of the big issues in your life, this is what scientists are saying. You, right now, this age group, the biggest lie you can believe is that the big things can wait. The big things can wait. You have plenty of time to deal with the big things in life. The big things will come later. I'll deal with those when I'm 30. I'll deal with those when I'm old or married. I'll deal with all that stuff. You cannot wait until you're my age to learn to pray. You can't. You have to learn it now. You really do. Thanks, Trish. You really do. Oh, man. So, 2 Chronicles 7:14. If. Well, we're going to learn to pray. Okay, here's another question I have to ask you about prayer. Who are you? Who are you, really? What's your name?
Donnie.
Donnie? Yes. Zanian. Awesome. Is that really your name?
Yeah.
You sure?
Yeah.
Who told you that? She did. Does she tell you stuff like that all the time? She does. Does she lie about that? I mean, maybe your name is Fred. You know? So you believe her. She told you who you is, and you believe it. He's like, now I'm not so sure. That is awesome. You just made my day. I love you. Okay, so that is priceless. If you didn't have a bike, I was just going to buy you a bike now. That was like awesome. Whoop, whoop. Okay, so who are you? That's the question. Who are you really? Not just your name, but who are you? Some people might describe you as what? Soccer player, right? Do you think some people, if somebody say, who's Luke? If they don't know you, how would your friends describe you to them? Soccer player? Yeah. Soccer player? How would your friends describe you? They would go, he's indescribable. He's indescribable. I don't know. Football player's kid. There you go. That's it. That's it. Oh my gosh. How would someone describe you? What's something that somebody would say about you? He's the homeschooler kid. He's the homeschooler kid. That's right. He's the homeschooler kid. Paige, how would somebody describe you? One of your friends, tell someone else. Oh no. Yeah, I'd have to ask them. All right, how do you describe yourself, Sean, in a couple words?
How do I describe me?
Yeah.
I'm not exactly sure. Like, do you mean here in this physical world, or do you mean
in an existential sense? Yes, here, right now, the way you are experiencing life, you, the essence of Sean. Okay. I want to know the essence of Sean. That's a lot of cool things. That's awesome. I love that. Athlete, comic book writer. What was the other one?
Songwriter.
And songwriter. All right. That's awesome. And some other things as well. I like that. What does God say about you as your identity? He doesn't say you're a football player or you're the son of this person or that one. And in all honesty, he doesn't actually spend a lot of time on here's your name. He doesn't say that. The things that God says about you are things that are qualities, that are functions, and things that you express throughout your whole life. For instance, you are loving. God would say, I want you to be loving. So when someone describes Aaron, I would say, first time I ever met and saw who Aaron was, he was just, you were much smaller and little and just like this little snot-nosed kid. But here's what happened. I looked up, and here's this kid with a bright, shiny face, and he's got his hands lifted up in the middle of a worship service, and he's worshiping God. You may not remember that, but for me, I came to Wisconsin, and I see this kid worshiping God, and all these other adults are around, and they're not worshiping God like you, and you're worshiping God like that, and I'm thinking, oh, yeah, that's a good guy right there. He's not even in his teen years yet. You weren't even close to those yet, and I'm like, he is a man. And so what would God say about you? He would say, you're a worshiper. But here's what I'm talking about when it comes to prayer. God says, as far as your identity, you are a person of prayer. So as much as you might say, I'm a soccer player, I'm a kid of a this, I'm a homeschooler, I'm a comic book writer or this or that, God says, above all of those things, I want you to be known, identified, known by everyone around you as a person who prays. That's interesting. So, Tyler, is there anybody in your life that would describe you as a person of prayer? This is getting awkward. This is pop quiz. This is pop quiz. Not just you, man. Okay, Aaron, anybody? Tyler's like, you got me. Oh, man, he got me. It's okay. It gets everybody. I don't want to ask the adults because they'll cry, and they tithe, and I don't want them to leave. So, I said that out loud. Michelle's like, it's real. She's like, it's real. And would anybody describe you as a person who prays? What about you? God would? Yes, he would. Does anybody, does your mom think of you as a person who prays? No. She goes, no. Wouldn't it be good if she did think about that, though? Oh, well, that's good. I'm glad that you do go to church, and she will know someday. That's awesome. I love that. All right, in the future, can you guys just always sit right here and just talk back to me in the middle, sir? You make church so much fun. I just like it. So are you? Do you get it, young people? Do you get it? Because when the Bible says, who are you, in Isaiah 56:7, it basically tells us that God says how you need to be identified is as a person of prayer. In a people, a group, a church, everything about us, you need to be a praying people. That's important. And if you're not, when is that going to start? When are you going to be known as a person of prayer? When you're 40? Someday when prayer becomes really important to you? Or are you going to do it now? Are you going to do it right now? Do you realize that when I was in junior high and my whole world was falling apart, the only way I got through my junior high experience was I would hide out in the uniform closet and I would pray for an hour or two at a time. Because I was getting beat up every day. I was having all these problems. And I would go and I would hide in that little closet. And the only way I made it through was I'd start to cry out in prayer. I'd worship and I'd pray and I'd worship and pray. And then finally I'd be okay. And then I could face the next class, the next kid that might do something to hurt me or the next whatever. And you know, you've got to learn it even at a young age or you'll be crushed by the pressures in life. Amen. All right. Last question. And we're going to end it. Boy, man. Oh, man. Okay, so the last question is, because. Because. What's the answer to because? Because. When I say, why should you pray? Why? Because why? Because why, Lindsay? Or Abigail? Lindsay. Lindsay Gale? You. You. Yes. Yes, Lindsay. Why would you pray? What's the answer to because? I pray because. Look at that. She said it. She said it. Actually, the love God was a bonus. That's a good thing. You do pray because you love him. The heartbeat of this answer is because he commanded us to. Here's the ugly part of prayer. There are a lot of things in life we can do of our own volition, our own will. You know, you get to choose a lot of things. And the older you get, you have more and more freedoms. As you gain more and more responsibility, those responsibilities are rewarded with freedoms. And in Christianity, he's purchased you and I freedom. The grace that we love about Jesus gives us a lot of liberty and freedom. But there comes a responsibility with it. That freedom isn't spent on your own personal desires. You can't just say, thank you, Jesus, for the grace and mercy. You got my back. We'll check in another 20 years or right before I check out. Hear me? You can't do that. That's not the kind of prayer life you want, a deathbed prayer life. When life is crumbling, that's when you go, dear God, I know we haven't talked in a long time. I know my dad used to pray, or I think he did, and my mom, maybe they did. Pastor Ben kind of prayed to. Well, anyway, if I don't know how to do this. That is not the prayer life you want. And you can use your freedom to do whatever you want on your own time. But know this, you will be held accountable for what God's commanded. And one of his commands is pray. Pray continually. Pray without ceasing. Pray with an attitude of gratitude. Pray with your mouth. Pray in your tongue. Pray in your understanding and in your spirit. Pray in all kinds of ways. Pray for people. Pray alone in the quiet of your own. Pray at all times. In all seasons and for all kinds of people, you must pray because God commands you to pray. And there's a reason why he commanded you and I to pray. It's because he's God and he's the one in control. And if you spit in his face and say, I reject that you are the one holding the controls, I'm going to do whatever I want. If I need you, I will talk to you. That's what the attitude of prayerlessness says to God. I don't need you. As a young person, I can do high school without you. I can do life without you. I can find a girlfriend, a boyfriend. I can find a job without you. I don't need you. How does God respond to that? He takes that personal and he says, I commanded you to talk to me about the things that are important in your life. And when you refuse to, I take it personally. Talk to me. Talk to me about everything. And that's a command. Wow. Now, the minute I say it's a command... It really is hard for us because, I don't know, Chloe and I share some similarities in our personality. And sadly, she received this part of me. If someone tells me to do something, my natural response is, okay, if I want to, I will. And it's like I want to rephrase it so that I can have control of it. She inherited that from her dad. I feel bad for her. She's going to have to live with it for a while and get rid of it at some point. But that's what I got. And I don't like it in me. And I see it in all kinds of people all around me. We all have this on some level, especially when it comes to God. God tells us to do something, and we immediately go, how about I get back with you with my compromise on how we're going to work this out because I'm in charge of my life. And that's not the way God works. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 10, when he's telling us how to pray, his big thing is, thy will be done. Thy will be done. So that means right at the core of everything that makes prayer prayer, it's not Ellie's will be done. It's not Sean's will be done. Or Haley's will be done. Or Lily baby's will to be done. It's none of those. It's none of their will. It's God's will. So that requires a bending of your will. A bending of my will. A humility in prayer. You can't make demands of God. You make petitions and requests. And you just lay it all before him. That's what you do. So that is a very tough thing. I don't know if I want to do any more illustrations, but I was going to have you play Mercy for a few seconds, but that would turn out to be really bad, I think. So have you ever played Mercy? No? Oh, my gosh. I don't want to do it. I don't. It's going to turn into bad stuff. Basically, you grab somebody's hands, and you see who can cry mercy first by bending their hands like this or that. And you just do all kinds of stuff until someone goes, I give mercy, mercy, mercy. And I bet you $5 someone's going to do it before they go home tonight. And it's just the way it is. And but that's what we get into with God, and I say just quickly call out mercy. Here's the last scripture, and I want you to think about this. Stand in closing with me tonight. I started this out by saying it's up to you as a generation, to be taught prayer, to catch prayer. But if you don't do it, we'll lose a generation. We'll lose a generation. And prayer should be inspiring for you. And the best story is a story out of Scripture. James chapter 5, verse 16 through 18, it says, prayers offered up by Elijah. This guy, he was a man of God. And when prayers are offered up by Elijah or by you, and you are a righteous person, that just means you're covered in the blood of Jesus, forgiven. No one's perfect, but when God's grace is covering you, you're perfect in God's sight. And that gives you freedom to come into his presence and pray boldly. Does that make sense? That means everything's erased. So it's like every one of you, if you love Jesus, You have just as much authority to come into God's presence and pray with boldness. And so in James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, it says, if you remember an Old Testament story by Elijah, Elijah prayed that the heavens would shut up and not rain, and they did. They shut up, no rain. He prayed. And then he prayed again, and the heavens opened up. And then later on in the New Testament, James, the brother of Jesus, says this to all of us as disciples. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, it accomplishes much. That means you as a young person, at a young age, if you learn to pray, if you take it serious and do all these things we talked about, you will accomplish so much more. And nobody's telling us in this life to pray to accomplish things. They're telling you to go to school. They're telling you to go to college. They're telling you to get a job. They're telling you to marry the right person, have the right friends and all that. And I can tell you there are a lot of miserable people who have done all of those. But there has never been one person I've ever met who's learned the secret to prayer, who hasn't had an overcoming life and conquered all kinds of obstacles. You can take everything else. If you've got prayer, you have everything you need. Because if you've got that, you can fight a battle. Man, you don't have to have all the things in this world that everyone says. If you've got prayer and you learn how to fight on your knees, you can win a lot of battles. So that effectual, fervent prayer, that's something that you need to think about for your life. How are you going to do that? Practice. Practice your fire drills of prayer. Practice some exercises. Start doing it tonight. Before you go to bed tonight, I want you to start praying. I want you to start every night. Do what Susanna Wesley told her boys. Start the day with God and end the day with God every single day of your life. Start the day with God and end the day with God. It doesn't matter when, but start it with God and end it with God. You get it? Before you get up and go to the bathroom tomorrow, Tyler, say a little prayer. That's all it has to be. That's all you have to do. Okay? Just get up, and you're like, I got to get up and go to the bathroom. Wait, Lord Jesus, I just give my life to you for today. This is going to be, I got to go to the bathroom quick, you know? And then right before bed, you'd be like rolling in bed and be like, I didn't pray. Thank you, Jesus, for a great day. And just begin to pray. It doesn't have to be elaborate, and you don't have to sound all special. Just pray. Talk to God. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I give you praise that every single young person here is identified by you as someone you want to be a person of prayer. Every boy, every girl in this room, you have created to be just like you, called to conform to your likeness. You've called us to be shaped, molded like clay in your hands to look just like you. And Lord, make us look just like you. Make us prayer warriors. Make us people passionate for prayer. Make us people who fight on our knees and lift up our hands and cry out and intercede and do all these things. Lord, let us not just hear the directions, but let us catch it by example. And let us be an example of prayer for someone else. And Lord, I ask that in this generation, even that's represented in our little church here, that we have young people who know how to fight and pray really difficult things and fight that good fight, Lord. I just thank you for it in your name. Amen. All right, young people, be blessed. Sign up for camp tonight. Your gospel washed me white. Hold us the Lord. Hold us the Lord. All my sin was black as night. Oh, bless his name.